In our current Wednesday series, we've been considering hard sayings of Jesus. And today's hard saying is found in one verse. It's on the back of your program today, and it's from Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, which says, "You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I wonder what you've been thinking about these hard sayings of Jesus. How you found yourself responding to them? Because they really have been hard. They've been very challenging in many different ways. And I don't know if you've picked up. I suspect you have that the most recent hard sayings that we've looked at have all come from the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount that would be found in chapter 5 of Matthew. In that sermon, Jesus has, among other things, reminded those who would seek to follow them that they should be people who are not characterized by deceitfulness, but rather they are to be people whose word is so trustworthy that we should not need to take an oath. That our yes should be yes and our no should be no. Jesus has also talked about the seriousness of sin. And he said that it would actually be better to be without an eye, to be without a hand, rather than be stuck in the grip of sin. He has said that we should not be people who retaliate when harm or injustice come our way, but we should be those willing, if struck on the cheek, to actually turn our other cheek. If someone takes us and makes us carry some burden for a mile, Jesus says we should be willing to take that burden for another mile. And he's also said we should be people whose posture is that of loving our enemies. And the enemies of God, that we should be willing to forgive if forgiveness is asked for. So, if you are a person who takes seriously Jesus' words, who comes to this sermon and listens to what he has to say, how do you find yourself responding to all these things? Well, I think the reality is they are a bit overwhelming. You might have found yourself saying, you know, how can I keep these things? I am such a mess. I am such a sinner. So we come to today's verse, which is the last verse of chapter 5 of Matthew. And do we find some relief from the light, the actually very bright light that Jesus has been shining on us? Well, no. It's as if Jesus gets to this point in his message and says, just in case I've missed anything, consider this. You need to be perfect. You, therefore, must be perfect. Well, what now is our response to this challenge, to actually be perfect? Well, I think for some, if they think about it, if they hear these words, they may ask, well, what is it? What does it mean to be perfect? What is this standard we are being called to keep? And when Jesus spoke this, there were those in the crowd who actually thought they had an answer to that question. It was the Pharisees, and they had developed this amazing set of rules. We've actually mentioned it in this series called the Mishnah. And this was the Old Testament law plus rules. It was also the Old Testament law interpreted by rules, and it was in some cases the Old Testament law reinterpreted by rules. And it was an attempt by those who would seek to keep it to live a life of perfection. Those who attempted to keep it thought it was a way to be perfect, whether it was through the actual keeping of God's Old Testament law or the Mishnah, or in some cases both. And Paul, in his pre-Christian days, actually looked at this that way. And as he talked about what his life used to be like before Christ, he said, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. His view as a Pharisee was that these things could be kept in such a way that one could be blameless. In other words, perfect. But what about today? What about us? What is perfect as people would think about it today? Well, for some, it is still an attempt to pursue a path of what they might view, however they would interpret it, of perfection. But I suspect a greater tendency in our world is to reduce perfect to just being better than other people. Perfect doesn't really mean perfect. It's just being better than that other fellow, not committing the sorts of sins they commit. Actually, an interesting story in the Gospels that I think we know paints a picture of this sort of thing. Jesus said there were two men who went into the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee. It's sort of pick on Pharisee day here. And the other, a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other man, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. For this Pharisee, being perfect was just being better than that other real sinner. And in our world, that is how many approach life, and that is how many approach this whole matter of what standard they think they need to live by. Well, Jesus knew that some would try to give their own interpretation to what it meant to be perfect. Some who were listening to him would respond in such a way, and he knew that there would be those who would live later, just like us, who might also try to give our spin to what perfect is. But what is it that Jesus said? Well, he said, not only must you be perfect, but he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There is no redefining of perfect. There is no lowering the standard of what perfect is. To be perfect is to be perfect as God himself is perfect. God in and of himself is the definition of perfection. And that is the standard to which Jesus refers. So what are we to do with this? This, again, is just overwhelming as we hear it. It sounds impossible, yet it is what Jesus said. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is actually a message given by Jesus to those who would want to follow after him. It is for those who would want to live their lives for the kingdom of God. And this phrase is actually an important question. Who can possibly live for Christ knowing that the expectations found in these hard sayings of Jesus and knowing the expectation found in this one particular saying to be perfect, how can we possibly live in this world, in this life, for Jesus Christ and his kingdom? And let's consider, actually, in an attempt to answer that question, 4 points that I hope will be of some light on that subject, that question. And the first is this: even if God cannot lower his standard, he is compassionate towards us as he considers our spiritual inability and our spiritual lostness because of the sin that resides in us. It does need to be affirmed that God really cannot lower his standard. You know, if we're students, some of you may be students still, others of us have been, and we go to the professor and we say, Professor, could you just lower your standards a little bit for this test? You know, I got a B+. If you just lower it a little bit, I'll get that A. Or maybe it's you flunked, but you just flunked. And if they, you know, you just lowered it a little bit, you could pass. Well, I suspect our experience tells us that most professors won't lower their standards, but they could. But God cannot lower his standards and expectations, and he won't. It's a function of his very nature. But this God whose standard cannot be lowered has also looked upon us with great compassion. And how do we know this? It's actually from the beginning of human history. As Adam and Eve gave up their perfect state and condition by sinning against God and rebelling against his word, God had every right to abandon them and everyone else who would follow him. But instead, he responded not by lowering his standard, but by setting in motion a plan to rescue a people from their sin and to do so a rescuer, a savior. And that Savior came, of course, when Jesus was born into this world. And when Jesus died on the cross as our Savior, it showed that God actually did not lower his standard, because he took sin seriously enough to have his son die for it. But at the same time, it showed his great compassion and mercy and love towards sinners. And not only has he sent a Savior, but he has worked in a way to apply that rescue in people's lives. Jesus could have come into this world. He could have died on the cross. He could have risen and returned to the right hand of God. And those things would have been historical realities and truth. But all that could have done nothing in people's lives. But we discover the extent of God's compassion when we see that he intended the work of Christ on the cross to actually make a real difference in people's lives. And a message, a gospel of good news was birthed for the New Testament church. And it began to spread even around the world, bringing the reality of that rescue and help into people's lives. Paul, as he began that great book of Romans, penned these words, which are foundational in some ways for Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, that message. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God did not change his standards, but he sent help. He sent his son. And he sent a message, and as it is applied in people's lives through the power of God, it comes to our aid. Well, second point is this. Knowing that we do not keep the standard of perfection, what does that do for us as we consider that in our own lives? And actually, there are two possible consequences, two possible ways that we might respond to that. And one way would be to be buried by the weight and reality of our inability to keep the standard. And it is guilt. It can even be despair and despondency that can set in for the person who considers the reality of their lives and realizes what God's standard is, and they can get stuck there. But a second consequence in considering God's standard is that it can cause us to flee to Christ and his forgiving and rescuing work in our lives. Martin Luther, a name known to many, a great church leader of a number of centuries ago, said this: the first duty of the gospel preacher is to declare God's law and show the nature of sin. Why? Because it will act as a schoolmaster and bring him to everlasting life, which is in Jesus Christ. Of course, Martin Luther is talking about the Old Testament law, and it is, in fact, another expression of God's standard of expectation for us. And as a non-believer, Luther felt buried by this standard. He actually despaired of hope. And there were those who would describe his state as being a state of insanity. He was so burdened by the reality of not keeping the standard. But in discovering the gospel, he became a person who was set free, and the heavens opened to him, and he discovered the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ found in that gospel message, that he did not have to in and of himself keep that standard, but that Jesus Christ had kept it for him and had died on the cross for him. So where does this standard of perfection that once buried him now fit? It was used, he would say, like a schoolmaster, like the teacher who keeps you going in the direction you're supposed to go, to drive him to Christ. It's reported that Martin Luther said that when he was feeling spiritually cold or dull, one of the things that he would do would be to read the law of God and the Ten Commandments. And why would one do that if one was feeling spiritually discouraged? It was because it exposed his great spiritual need, and he found himself fleeing to the grace of God found in Jesus Christ in a new and fresh way. And of course, the same thing can happen as we consider the hard sayings of Jesus found in the Sermon on the Mount. When we see our inability to keep them, what should it do? It should cause us to run and flee to Jesus and his grace and forgiveness. And then there's the third point. You know, even if we flee to Jesus, the command of Christ to be perfect is still there. It is what he has said to those who want to follow him. So how can anyone live a life that is moving in that trajectory? Well, the Bible in a broader way says the way that this happens is by being a person who is given a new heart. The power of God at work in that gospel message is one that gives to those who become believers a new heart. It is no longer, as the Bible says, a heart of stone, which is unresponsive, but it becomes a heart of flesh, which is responsive to God and who he is and his ways in the world. And the message of Jesus to Nicodemus conveys the same thing, that we can have, that we need to have a spiritual rebirth. We must be, as Jesus said, born again and have a new life and a new heart that is responsive to the realities of God. The Apostle Paul would write about the same thing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are, from God's perspective, a new humanity. And there is something new and different happening in the lives of believers. We are those who would actually seek to follow Jesus in this world. Are we perfect? Well, we know the answer to that. But we are now people who care about God's standards. They matter to us. We seek to follow them and to have them integrated into our lives. And with God's grace at work in us, we can see that reality happening in us as we pursue and live and seek to follow God's commands and desires. That is the difference the life of Christ makes within us. And then a fourth point. We now have a new trajectory, a new path, if you will, in life. But I don't know a believer who hasn't had moments of great discouragement in their sense of the lack of progress in this life for Christ. How long have you been a believer, if in fact you are a believer? I've been a believer, I decided to couch this carefully, a little over four decades. And I've had, as we all have, those moments of thinking, I've been a believer that long, and this is all the further I've come in what it means to follow Jesus Christ and to be like him. You know, we do have those moments that seem like two steps backwards for every step forward. But here's the fourth point. We need to remember the big picture, the picture from God's perspective. We so easily become those stuck looking at the remaining sin rather than the big picture of what God is doing and what he has already done. The verse from Philippians is really significant for us. Philippians 1 verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ in the gospel, God has begun a work in us, and we become believers in him, and he is continuing that work even now and will, as he has promised, until the end. So if you are a Christian who in any measure has persevered in the faith with all of its ups and downs, then you are in some real measure more like Jesus today than you were when your walk with Christ began. It's hard for us to see sometimes, but it is what God has done in your life, and it is what he will continue to do. So those are our four points related to Jesus' call to be perfect, like our Heavenly Father is perfect. But actually, there really is a fifth point. It's worth remembering. And it's this, that the one who called us to be perfect and helps us struggle in this life to be more like him will in the end be the one who actually does make us perfect. The final chapter, the final page of God's work of salvation in a believer's life is to make us perfect. Not in this life, not in this world, but when we leave this life and enter into his presence. That's what the Bible describes as God's work of glorifying us, just as Jesus himself has been glorified. And it will be an existence without sin and without all the effects of sin. No more unbelief, no more temptation, no more struggle with sin, no more pain, no more tears, and no more mirror whose image of life and spiritual realities is at best a cloudy and dusty representation of those things. We will finally see all things clearly. And most of all, we will see Jesus clearly. That truly will be perfect. Well, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your work of the gospel. We thank you that you are a God who is perfect and cannot, because of who you are, lower that standard. But we can only rejoice that in Jesus Christ you have looked upon us with compassion and mercy. And he has come to be our Savior, and that you have worked to apply the realities of that within our lives. Lord, give us that faith. Give us eyes to see that you are such a God and you have brought such a work to bear in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.